Well, it's a great joy for me to be here with you this evening. As Rob mentioned, I've known him for some time through New England Reformed Fellowship, and as I was invited to come here and preach to you this evening, I thought for a while about what would be a fitting passage, what would be perhaps a fitting topic. I think in light of New England Reformed Fellowship, I landed on Philippians chapter 3. In fact, you might begin to turn there even now. And the reason I chose Philippians 3, really highlighting verse 17, is because knowing Rob for coming up on a decade and having been a part of New England Reformed Fellowship for coming up on two decades, even though it was sporadic, one Tuesday, except for the summer months in December throughout the year, the opportunity to go into the church basement in Upton, used to be in the basement, I think we should go back to the basement, and sit with a number of ministers from New England, and to sit alongside them, and to see their heart for the Lord, and to see their minds given over to His Word, and to see their discernment and their wisdom, and to look at their life and the fruit of godliness in their walk, I quickly was filled with a desire to revisit my own walk with the Lord and begin to learn from their godly example. And that's Paul's desire when he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi. In fact, it's a theme that really runs through the letter. And I think it comes to a head here in chapter 3. And so I'll be reading from Philippians 3, beginning in verse 13. And then we'll speak primarily on verse 17. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Now, as I said throughout this letter to the Philippians, Paul has been discussing the ways that God will give grace and growth to his people. And here in verse 17, we see one of the ways that God gives grace and growth to his people is his people. One of the ways that God gives grace and growth to his people is his people. In other words, God has given us holy people to follow, to walk like, and to walk after. And so three points that we're going to consider together this evening. First, holy people have holy patterns. Holy people have holy patterns. Secondly, imitate holy patterns. And then third, imitate holy patterns for others to imitate. Holy people have holy patterns, our first point. Brethren, Paul writes, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Now, we know from the very beginning of the letter, from chapter 1, verse 6, that Paul is confident of this very thing, that God, who had begun a work in these Philippian believers, will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. One of the ways that the Lord continues the work as he has begun, one of the ways that the Lord brings this work unto completion, is by the examples of holy people being followed for growth. And Paul often uses metaphors of growth to illustrate the nature of faith in the Christian's walk. Buildings is one metaphor, something being built on the only foundation upon which any man can build, Christ Jesus, but you must build wisely. In other words, you must grow deliberately, and you must build with the right material, not rubble, hay, straw that gets burnt at the last, but precious jewels, precious things, gold, silver. He uses plants flowering in bloom. He speaks of children becoming adults. Growth is a central theme in the believer's walk with the Lord. There was a short story by F. Scott Fitzgerald called Benjamin Button. A film was made out of this. In 1860, Benjamin Button was born with the physical appearance of an 80-year-old man, already fully capable of speech. By the time he turned 18, he was expelled from college because administrators thought he was a lunatic 50-year-old. And then when Benjamin turned 20, the Button family realized that he was aging backward. He'd begun with complete maturity, and then as years went by, he had regressed down to infancy. Well, let me tell you, there are no Benjamin Buttons in Christianity. There is no one who's born unto full maturity in the Christian life. There are normal patterns and expectations for physical maturation. This is true physically. We don't put on a 6-year-old what we expect of a 60-year-old. There's a normal pattern for growth physically, and so also is there a normal pattern spiritually. Paul says, you have us for a pattern. Now, the word pattern here, the Greek is tupos, where we get our word type from. Type meaning perhaps a paradigm or an image or a reference. Originally, it would have been a mark made by an instrument, and it left an impression or a print that could be followed. Now, whether actively or passively, we all have patterns that have developed into our lives. Passively, these patterns have been absorbed through relationships, through our environments. Actively, we adopt patterns, perhaps out of a greater desire. And so we choose to follow or put ourselves through certain patterns because we have a desire. And this is an active pursuit or an active patterning in our lives. An example of this that I blush to bring up would have been in high school. Everyone has great desires in high school, and they're willing to put themselves into new patterns of life in order to attain them. And for me, what was popular in my day were these And One mixtapes. This was on VHS. My kids have no idea what the letters of VHS mean. I trust some of you do. And One mixtapes on VHS were footage of basketball players. And they'd play pickup games, and they had these incredible moves. And so as a consumer, of course, I had to go to Foot Locker and get the And One sneakers, Larry Hughes edition. And I made a vow, in hindsight, a foolish vow, a Jephthah-like vow, that I would not wear these beautiful baby blue and navy blue sneakers until I could slam dunk. How do you think that turned out? It didn't turn out very well. But I began to adopt a pattern of practice. Spent sleepless hours at the basketball court. I began to dress in basketball clothing. I studied with great vigor these mixtapes, wanting to emulate what I was watching. I wanted to follow the moves. Thankfully, I didn't go too far down the trail of, you know, strange medicine from the Far East about, you know, supplementing my calves. But I realized pretty early on, I think I just need to wear the sneakers because they're collecting dust. Well, Paul, in a lot of ways, is encouraging believers to actively seek out and pattern their lives in a way that they're emulating holy people. Because holy people have holy patterns. Of course, he's doing this by emphasizing himself as an example. He says, you have us for a pattern. He begins by saying, join in following my example. And his example is simply patterned after the example of Christ. That's a big emphasis in chapter 2. Have this mind in you also, the mind that Christ Jesus had. Though he grasped equality with God, he didn't somehow hold on to that, but rather emptied himself. In other words, denied that grasp that was rightfully his and took the form of a slave, humbling himself. And in that humility as a slave, he even took upon death, even death on the cross. And Paul says, follow after that example. Have that kind of mindset in you. This is the kind of mindset I have, carrying a theme over from chapter 1. Well, in the ancient world, both Jewish and Roman students were not given the typical term paper assignments. They didn't sign into Zoom, that awful thing that came upon us about 4 years ago. They didn't have to have virtual classrooms. In fact, students would go and study with the teacher. Quite practically, they would share their entire life with the teacher. They were disciples, followers, learners. And wherever that teacher went, if their parents could afford it, they followed. They traveled together. They engaged in learning. They emulated the style, the mannerisms, the practice of their master. And it would be obvious if you came across one of these students what school they were of. They would dress like, speak like, follow the same customs of the master they had been studying. That's what it meant to be a pupil. But Paul is not putting himself on a pedestal so much as he's pointing the way to Christ. A very important point. But we already saw that in what I read from verse 14 and 15. Not that I have attained, he says. In other words, I'm imperfect. I'm still putting to death the deeds of the flesh. I'm still waging a warfare in my members. I'm still fighting the good fight of faith. But that's why Paul wants them to follow his example, so that they'll keep fighting the good fight of faith, so that they'll wage warfare in their members. Paul says, join me as a fellow imitator of Christ. Gatorade used to have this advertising campaign. Michael Jordan would be imaged on the poster, and the slogan underneath was, be like Mike. Paul is essentially saying to the Philippians, be like Christ, and be like me as I try to be like Christ. Join in this example. It's been laid down to us in Christ. Now follow after my pattern carefully. You have us for a pattern. He says to the church at Corinth the same thing. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. So he wanted these believers to shape their lives after the model of one who emptied himself to the death on the cross, because he had been pursuing this upward call of Christ, the great example of Christ. And therefore, Paul says, not only is he an example, but in fact, there's others that they can follow as well. You have us, that's plural, for a pattern. Now, in the context of the letter to the Philippians, the us is Timothy and Epaphroditus. These men are put forward in chapter 2. These were co-workers that had ministered alongside Paul. Remember what Paul said to Timothy. He said, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. It's an amazing statement. I don't know how Timothy kept humble if he heard that being read to the church at Philippi. I don't have anyone like Timothy. I have no one like-minded that sincerely cares for you. I see how he labors in prayer for you. I see his hunger, his zeal, his desire for you to mature in Christianity. I have no one like that. Wouldn't it be a great thing if Pastor Rob and Pastor Rodney could say of you, I have no one like this. No one at WSCCC is quite like this. No one so like-minded, so sincere. Fulfill my joy, he says in 2:2, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He tells Timothy directly in 1 Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. This isn't something that you have to graduate to. The way that aging works in Christianity is a little bit different. We count years a little bit differently. There's dog years in Christian maturity. And Timothy is one that had grown well beyond his young age. And so don't let them despise your age, Timothy. Be an example. Be an example. Silence the criticism and the cynicism by being a godly example. That's what he encourages Timothy to do. Now, Timothy is able to be an example. Why? Because Timothy had followed Paul's example. So Paul, following Christ's example, encouraged Timothy to follow after that example. And now Timothy is being sent to Philippi so that these believers can follow after Timothy's example. So Timothy and Epaphroditus, and won't go into detail about him, but another one that Paul puts forward as a man who's worthy of emulation. And of course, Timothy and Epaphroditus did not pick up this maturity overnight. They were given grace by God. One of the principal ways this grace came to them was through the ministry and example that was lived out in front of them. Holy people have holy patterns. So secondly, the command here is imitate holy patterns. Imitate holy patterns. Brethren, Paul says, join in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Join in following my example is a translator's attempt to translate two words. And perhaps a better translation could be join in imitating. We really have that as a root word. The Greek is sumimetai, where we get our word mimesis, or mimic. Mimic me. Mimic my example. Note those who walk in this way, mimic them, imitate them. So following is not perhaps strong enough. Following can be sort of passive and happenstance. This is far more deliberate, far more concentrated. Following could be being in the same place at the same time. Maybe a few qualities rubbing off, but unless you're imitating, you're not truly concentrated. You're not truly carefully observing, watching, willful in what you're copying. And we struggle with this in part because in our age, we live in an age of rampant individuality. And imitation is somehow inauthentic. You should be independent. You should break your own path in life. Right? You shouldn't follow after someone else. We had a word for that when I was in grade school. It was being a biter. You're biting someone else's style, biting or copying them. You're imitating them. That was a slight. You didn't want to be an imitator. Well, Paul says, you need to be an imitator, right? As we've said, holy people have holy patterns. Imitate those holy patterns. Herman Melville said, it's better to fail at originality than succeed at imitation. That might be true for writing. That's not true for Christian life. Most mature Christians are those who have succeeded at imitating holy patterns. The most mature Christians are those who have noted carefully those who walk after Christ and have emulated that walk, have emulated that pattern. I like the quote of Salvador Dali. Don't really care for Dali the man. Those who imitate nothing produce nothing. Much better said. Those who imitate nothing produce nothing. And we all imitate whether we realize it or not. You can't help but imitate. It's how you've grown up. I noticed, to my chagrin, you know, our youngest, my boy, sort of giving these sort of angry eyebrows every now and then at the dinner table. It's like, I'm looking down and I'm like, where did he ever get that? You know, imitation. We can't help but imitate. This is part of how we're made as human beings. We're communal by design. So the question is not whether we will imitate, but what are we imitating? Good company, Paul says, will preserve our upright walk. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's not whether you'll imitate, it's what you're imitating. Who are you noting? How are you observing their walk? How are you beginning to address the pattern of your life in a way that is putting you in their trajectory? That's following and trailing after their growth, their pursuit of the Lord. That's the issue. And so you take a step back and you consider, we've all had examples and influences. Some, thankfully and gloriously, to our gain. Others, perhaps mostly, to our detriment, to our ruin. We can and we ought to, with great gratefulness in our hearts, think back to brothers and sisters that have spurred us on. I can think back to so many throughout my life that have been milestones to me. And light, as it were, in the midst of darkness. Not just a presence to be thankful for in terms of something they had to share, but their whole manner of presence. Just how their walk was composed. And it gave me something not just to be thankful. I'm glad that, you know, we were able to speak, but I am glad I can actually learn from you. I want to follow after your ways. Men and women that took aside some time and deliberately were pursuing me, encouraging me, showing me perhaps a step that I missed or a step I was needing to take. I remember one elder in particular at my church. He had been a retired pastor and he came in where I was growing up. And he used to pick me up from my factory job and take me out to lunch. And he'd just speak on all sorts of practical things. I would give anything to go back to some of those little encounters. I don't think I appreciated it deeply enough. We consider all the examples and influences that are even now shaping us positively. Christians and brothers, Christian sisters that show us obedience is not only possible, but obedience is blessed of God. We consider that we're responsible for these gifts and graces that are given to us. How much have we received? Therefore, what is our obligation? How many helps and blessings have been showered upon us from others? Therefore, what is our obligation to go and do likewise? Richard Sibb says, we must endeavor to take good from others' examples. And to this end, we must study them, not to uncover shame or weakness, God forbid, but like glasses, like a mirror, he means, to see ourselves by. We're to observe the best, and yet We must learn truth before we practice, or even the best have blemishes, no doubt. But he says, finally, we must labor to have hearts softened by grace, for a stony heart will receive no impression at all. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who walk. You have us for a pattern. So you're being deliberate. This means you're carefully taking note. God has surrounded you with holy people. Holy people have patterns. You need to note those who have this kind of pattern and consider their ways. You watch them. You watch how they act, how they talk, how they react. You talk with them. You learn what drives their interest, what drives their faithfulness. Hopefully you're in a church context where you can observe them passing through seasons. What does their faith mean for them in a time of trial? You see people go through storms. You don't have to be in a church very long. A church, even a relatively small church. There's people that you need to rejoice with on a given Sunday and people you need to mourn with. You see people go through seasons. You note how they walk. I know of brothers and sisters even now that I would look to as a great example. I think of a brother who's sort of had a very heavy sentence of cancer that sort of came out of the blue and was stage four. And he's one of these guys that had an undefeatable joy, really, from the moment the Lord saved him. And he's just for decades walked with this sort of simple joy. And all of us Eeyores looked at him like, what, you know, when is this going to fade? And we thought, surely now that the prospect of mortality is closing in upon his mind. And yet the smile could not be eradicated. I note carefully how he walks. I note carefully how he reacts. I want to emulate that kind of joy. So we imitate holy patterns. And it leads up with perhaps this question going to our third point. Not only are you doing that, are you imitating holy patterns, but are you being that? The third point, imitate holy patterns for others to imitate. Imitate holy patterns for others to imitate. Paul intentionally laid down his life as a model for Timothy and Epaphroditus and other co-workers. He expected and knew that they themselves, in following his example, would therefore also lay down their lives as a pattern to be followed. And this is the logic of how a church grows from one degree of grace to the next, from one degree of glory to the next. 1 Thessalonians 1, let me give you a little litany here to show the point. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you. You could almost say, you carefully noted what kind of men we were among you, and you became followers of us and the Lord. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, you became examples to all of Macedonia and Achaia. Do you see what he's saying? You knew what kind of men we were. You joined in following our example, and in doing that, you became an example to churches throughout some of these eastern provinces. Or again, 1 Thessalonians 2. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea. Paul expects that there's even a sort of cross-congregational pattern that can be followed, that can be exemplified. And so Paul lays his life down as a model. He says, 1 Corinthians 4:16, I urge you, imitate me. Are you living in such a way that you could go grab someone by the shoulders on the way out this evening and say, I urge you to imitate me? It's almost like, please stay away and don't come too close, right? I'm not someone you should be following. So this question really settles for us. First and foremost, we have to consider, have we been intentionally, purposefully following holy people, following the pattern of their faithfulness in such a way that now our lives are worthy of being imitated as well? The truth is, ready or not, you have an influence. You have a pattern. Whether you want to have that noticed or not, you have it. And somewhere, somehow, one way or another, you are being looked upon. You might be another person's reason to loosen up. You might be another person's reason to toughen up. You might be someone's reason to give up. You might be someone's reason to look up and to look ahead
for the grace that will be revealed.
You have an example. You have an influence because you have a pattern. And Paul said at the very beginning of this letter, I will remain and continue with you for your progress. For your progress. So in other words, he says, I recognize, though I want to go and be with the Lord, I need to stay. In fact, I will stay so that you can keep growing. In other words, Paul says, in this way, my life, my walk will be a means of your growth. If I stay, you'll progress. If I depart, of course, the work the Lord has begun, it will continue. But if I stay, it will mean growth. Growth for you, progress in the short term. And so he recognizes my life is a means of my brother or my sister's growth. Do you recognize that? You can go to these places all around. Old Sturbridge Village has a number of these. But even some homes where I come from, we have a lot of old 19th century homes, and some of them have original samplers hanging on the wall. If you've ever seen a sampler, it's beautiful stitchwork. Usually it has the alphabet, maybe a series of numbers and other designs and patterns. And before you could find these things regularly being printed, what a sampler would do is show an embroiderer or someone who was stitching something, some of the patterns that they could follow. And so you would go and look and you'd have some reference, okay, kind of where to begin and how to go about filling out this design. And so a sampler was a really beautiful picture. We get that word sampler from the Latin exemplum through the old French, exemplaire, sampler, example. The idea was you go and you look at the example on the wall and now you can imitate it. Right? You need to stitch out some letters. Well, you go to your sampler, your example on the wall. You see how it's done and then you go back and you begin. Well, of course, Romans 12:2 says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Your mind needs to be renewed. Well, one of the ways that a Christian begins to understand the pattern of this world is actually by recognizing a contrasting pattern from holy people. People come to the faith and they're not able to detect much of the pattern of the world in their thinking or in their practice. We all know this by experience to a degree, don't we? It's when you've come into Christian fellowship. It's when you've been a part of Christian hospitality that all of a sudden you recognize this whole way of life is wrong. The way I communicate is not right. The patterns of the world have shaped my thinking, my reaction, my lifestyle, and I didn't know it until I saw the different pattern in front of me. And so we don't begin with a sort of blank slate, do we? We had our little stitchwork, as messy and convoluted as it was. Now you have a holy example, a sampler in front of you in church. You go back and you say, oh, I've got to unthread this. This all has to be torn apart. And this is going back on the spindle. And I really need to redress and restore this. You have to undo a lot of the stitching that perhaps had been there for decades. And that's hard work. Grueling work, discouraging work at times. Requires a lot of patience and prayer and perseverance. But you'll be inspired to do that when that sampler, when that example recognizes the influence they have upon your life and recognizes that they're a means to your growth. And so you shouldn't have to go up to someone in church and notice sort of like a KGB agent what they're doing and kind of make secret note. You should recognize that. You know, I've had a little more time in the trenches of the faith, as it were. I have a lot to offer this younger brother, this younger sister. I'm going to purposely pursue them. I'm going to not just allow them to see. I'm going to show them. I'm going to do what I can to be a means, a pattern for them to follow. God has made me a pattern for them. And so the goal for the Christian is not just to be conscious of the fact that they are example. It's to be purposeful as an example. And that would be my exhortation as we move toward a close. If you would be a good example to your brothers and sisters, be visible first and foremost. Be visible. What good would a sampler do on a colonial home if it wasn't displayed, if it couldn't be found? In a time of need, it would be worthless. So be visible. In other words, be available. You're meant to be a pattern for others in the Christian life. Your life is meant to be a means for their growth. And so be available. Be purposeful in being available. Be available in a fitting way. This elder that used to take me out every now and then, every few months, he was merciful in the things that he spared me from. He gave me just enough to kind of know what's the next step. What kind of things are the glaring things in my life that I need to address? He didn't lay it on super thick. He didn't want to discourage me or chase me away. He wanted me to still keep meeting up with him. So he's very thoughtful about maybe this will be a good thing to begin. Maybe this would be a good focus of conversation. He had some sense of where I was and where I needed to be and the steps along the way to get toward that. He didn't open the floodgates. So if you would be available in a fitting way. Part of that is you genuinely need to know and understand the person you're pursuing. If your life will be a means for their growth, you need to know where they are and what that trajectory of growth might look like. I saw this video. I think of it as a metaphor for this. There was this slum in Philadelphia called Kensington Avenue. It's where essentially allowing fentanyl users and this new horrific spinoff of that called Trank, which is essentially horse tranquilizer, and just allowing this to pool out onto the streets. Property values plummeting. And so you had this sort of documentary about this and the misery that this has caused. People are overdosing left and right, and ambulances are making regular runs hour by hour, and it's a real, real awful scene of misery. And in the midst of the scene of misery, someone was just being interviewed talking about how they fell into drugs and how Trank sort of was the bottom of the pit and it's inescapable, and had their whole life sort of collapse upon them, due to molestation and abuse as a child. And as this interview is going on, this ice cream truck begins to roll down the street. So you have this ice cream truck, and it's painted with all these bright colors, and it's singing this happy tune. And the contrast was so startling. You have this world of misery, and you have this person that's opening up about the horrific experiences that they've been through. And then you have this sort of gleaming ice cream truck, playing out the siren song, just rolling right through all of that. Well, that's not the kind of example you are meant to be. Oblivious to the hardships and the misery and the failure and the sinfulness around you. You need to be sympathetic, empathetic, mindful. You need to come alongside, be that Samaritan, as it were, if you would be purposeful. Of course, the temptation is you won't want to do that. It's easier to be isolated, especially if in your own life you have perhaps guilt over your sin. Perhaps you're not understanding the gospel rightly. You're not receiving it in this active way that you're spurred on to give it, to be followed, but you sort of want to close in upon yourself and keep the distance, the isolation. I don't want anyone to see my stitch work. I don't have anything to offer, after all. And I see this as a temptation. I've known believers that have been faithful members, faithful brothers and sisters for decades, and they still feel that they're in the sort of novice stage. It's like, no, that was a long time ago. You've got so much to offer. The part of recognizing it is, perhaps there's a very short period in the Christian's life where it could be genuinely said they're not in a place for others to imitate. Brand new. What we could call the nursery phase of becoming a Christian. You're just learning the ABCs. But once you get out of that nursery, you're given this big letter R. Right? You became a disciple. You're in that nursery. You're learning the very basics. All you really have is your testimony. That in itself is something wonderful to bless others with. But as soon as you get out of that nursery, as soon as you get your sea legs, you get this big letter R. And you put that letter R at the end of the word disciple, and that's what you are now. You're a discipler. And so being a discipler means being purposeful. This is what Paul intends for the churches to accomplish. As for you, he says in Titus 2, he says to the older women, be teachers of good things. Lay out your life as a means of growth. Teach good things. Live in a way that the younger women can emulate and follow after a pattern. He says to the men, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. He's concerned that Christians are patterns for other Christians. This is meant to be the woodwork of the church, as it were. And so you have to ask yourself the question, is my walk worth imitating? Am I a 40-year-old trying to cling to the nursery walls? Or is it time to reckon with the fact that I'm a discipler because I'm a disciple? And there's others that I can be used as a means of their growth. I can bless them. And let me encourage you, if perhaps that sounds daunting, they will be a means of your growth as well. it was always a terrifying prospect to me, and I needed a decade of being around these Nerf brethren just to work up the nerve in my gut. It was a terrifying prospect for me to think that I would go and meet with people and somehow have to know what to say and how to deal with various issues and crises in their walks. Like, ah, who's sufficient for these things? The biggest blessing of my life has been to see how the Lord has used those relationships, those encounters, those conversations, those relationships to help me grow. And it doesn't take very long when you pursue discipling or encouraging or laying out your life as a pattern for others. It doesn't take very long for you to recognize, I might need this more than you need me. I might need this. This has done more for my walk with the Lord than you need me and my example of the things I'm trying to accomplish with you. Is your walk worthy of imitation? Is your life pointing a pattern toward Christian maturity? Does your walk have this fragrance of the love of Christ such that you have the mind of Christ and you lay your life out in this way? A pattern, an example of faithfulness. Jonathan Edwards spoke of Paul's example in this way, Paul's great example of the love of Christ. He says this was the foremost thing that moved him. His strong, intense love to his glorious Lord and Master, this love constrained him. He had such a delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the knowledge and contemplation of him, that he would count all things lost compared to the excellency and knowledge of Christ Jesus. Therefore, he's willing even to suffer, lose his own life for Christ's sake, all because the love of God had been shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit. And Edward says, such superior examples make us blush. We like to think of Edwards like that. And Edwards was like, if only I could be like Paul. We're like, oh, if we can only be like you. There's someone that's thinking that about you. These things are meant to rouse us and encourage us to follow after faithful patterns from faithful people. I love Charles Simeon, the great minister from Cambridge. And toward the very end of his life, he had many well-wishers that were concerned about his health. They said, you know, it's time to slow down. You can't keep up this pace. And Simeon said, will I not run with all of my vigor now that the end is near? I'm nearly done my race. That's such a Pauline sentiment. Now's the time to run the hardest, not to slack up. That's the kind of man you want to follow. You see women that are faithful and devoted to the end. Perhaps you've read the account of Perpetua. That's the kind of example you want to follow. So surround yourselves with examples. Note carefully those who walk as an example. Notice the pattern that their life and their walk puts forth. Recognize what's different about your own pattern, your stitchwork, your responses and activities and proclivities. Recognize that these patterns are for you to observe, note, and follow after. Paul says you have us for a pattern. Holy people have holy patterns, so imitate holy patterns. And as you do so, imitate them in such a way that others can imitate you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. We pray that this great example that is set before us, even our own blessed Savior, before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess his lordship. Since with this mindset, Lord, as a result of his passion, you've given him a name above every name. Lord, we would have that mind. We would have it, Lord, in the way that it was lived out in the example of our Lord, followed after in the example of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and a whole numberless host of those that have been faithful to you because you began a good work in them and saw it through into the day. Lord, we would enter among their ranks. We would be those who note the patterns of those before us, Lord. Perhaps those that have gone on before us. And that this would only make us more purposeful and earnest to see those among us, Lord, to lay our lives down in a patterned way, that you, by your own Spirit and grace, would make us worthy of imitation, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this congregation, these brothers and sisters here. Lord, we know that this is your desire for the church. So help us in this way. Let us not be hearers only, but doers of your word. For your glory, we pray these things in the name of Christ.